into the story of the judges and the unfolding of this period, and the end of the coming near the close of this particular phase of Israel's history. God delivers his people through these mighty individual judges and delivers these quote-unquote saviors that he raises up after Israel turns aside from the Lord, and God chastens them and chases them by the hands of their enemies. And as he prepares the way for the entrance of a king to rule over them and to guide and to speak for the Lord. And so we noted in this, and there's not a lot in this particular chapter. There are certainly some chapters, some sections of scripture, some records, some stories of the saints that are much easier to find to preach from or preach about than others. And this is a pretty, last week I think there were a number of things we could see, and Lord willing we saw. And this is a pretty cut and dry record of the things that took place. We recognize, as I mentioned a moment ago, verse 1 of chapter 15 is dependent upon what took place when Samson left his wife because of his displeasure of her in the fact that she had betrayed him. There's no getting around this. She betrayed him. She was false with him. He had married her in spite of and against the law of God, because she was an uncircumcised Philistine. And we had seen many times, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, the law of God and the words of Moses that forbid the intermingling of the godly line with the ungodly line, which we trace way back even to the time of before Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And one of the reasons, and certainly why God had judged the world in the manner that he did in that time, was because the people of the earth were so intermingled, co-mingled, that the church of Christ in the Old Testament, the church and the people of God, were so few in number, 8 souls, and they were, could have been threatened with being overwhelmed and out of existence, say the Lord brought judgment against the enemy. Needless to say, yet here Samson did, and it was wrong for him to do so, not only because he was a child of God, not only because he was an Israelite, but because, even more so, he was a Nazarite, set aside from birth by God to be consecrated to the Lord. And of course he, as we noted last week, went against his parents' will. But so he left. But as we and which was for a while, as we go into the next chapter, but his father-in-law gave his wife to another. But now, as we open up in chapter 15, as Samson returns, and he returns in the spirit of reconciliation, because he not only goes to his wife, but notice that little phrase, he goes with a kid. Now that term is not just placed there to give us the history of actually what happened, and it certainly is, but a kid was a valuable piece of property. And of course it signified a sacrifice, and it was a gift to bring reconciliation. But of course the matter went from bad to worse in that he finds out that his father-in-law had given her to another, and then to make matters worse, so his father-in-law sought to smooth over the whole situation. He offers Samson the younger sister, who he says, of course, is younger and fairer, etc. Now notice Samson does not take the younger sister to wife, but in verse 3 he says he is going to be blameless, more blameless than the Philistine. Samson is going to honor God, and Samson is going to honor the laws of God, for Samson was well acquainted with the scripture. Over in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, he says, though what he's really saying to his father-in-law, although you have acted like an uncircumcised Philistine in that, and certainly others might be compensated and say, well, yeah, okay, you did this, I'll take the younger sister. I'm not going to act that way. I'm going to act as I ought to as an Israelite who obeys the laws of God. And over in the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus, it tells part of the laws of God for Israel. It says, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister. You don't have to go any further than that. That was part of the laws that govern the practice of Israel and the practice of the Israelites within the context and framework of the Old Testament. So Samson honors that. Now, it's irony in that behind the betrayal, and we see a lot of betrayal in this chapter, behind the betrayal, and I think that's what it was, of Samson's wife, who is nameless, as you go in the previous chapter, you recognize that she was threatened by her fellow countrymen, the Philistines, that she would die and her father would die if she did not reveal the riddle that Samson had told her. Now there's a number of things that are present here. First of all, you'd have to ask, why was she so attached to the Philistines rather to Samson and the Israelites that she was so willing to give up the riddle? And why was she so in communion and fellowship with the Philistines that they were able to come to her? Certainly she was weak because she didn't trust in the Lord. She didn't trust in Samson and the strength of Samson to deliver her. Now the irony of it all is, because God used it, the wrath of men will praise the Lord, and you can read the story, you know the story, and you've heard it in my reading, that Samson goes out. Now, I don't know, and I don't think it's revealed here, that Samson caught these 300 foxes all at once and all together, or whether he did it here and there and the other in other places. He did it. It's an extraordinary thing. We'll look at that in a moment. It's an extraordinary thing. He gets these foxes and he puts them in pairs, 150 of them, and he puts a fire. He can only do that in the strength of the Lord. And he sets them, and the whole countryside is ablaze. Now, as we began this 15th chapter, again, it's significant. It says, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest. This was the time the Philistines were looking to, illegally occupying Israel, to reap of the harvest. And it brought severe trouble to the Philistines that all their crops were burned, and they were angry. And what did they do? They went with revenge, not against Samson, but against Samson's wife and her father. They kill them and they burn them. The very thing in the previous chapter, the wife was threatened with, that she thought by succumbing to and giving up the riddle to these Philistines and betraying her husband, that wouldn't come upon her, came upon. Some real irony here. I'm reminded of a story, an old story, that I was privileged to know many years ago, 50 years ago, when I was younger, obviously, and I knew this woman. I know her name, and she was married. She had three children. She was a friend, went to our church growing up, and she good friends with my mother, who helped her in running Bible clubs in those days. They had one in her house. And she had three children. I know this because I was told it. I know it through the experience I had. It always stuck with me, and I was reminded of it as I read this passage of Scripture. She had three children, two girls and a boy. She was a fine Christian woman, as I remember her, but her husband was unsaved, and her husband allowed her to go to church, so she went anyhow, and to raise and influence only the daughters, the two daughters. One was older than I by a few years, and one was younger than me by a few years. I don't remember their names. But the son she could not touch. It was his alone to raise and corrupt in his own way. But nevertheless, she said this, and it was repeated to me in those days, I think, certainly for a lesson, but I was the only one there to hear it. So she said, as much as she loved her husband, and she said she did, because he was unsaved and they were on a different plane and they saw everything differently. I'll never forget that. I thought it was tragic at the time, and it's still tragic. She said she could never trust him. Well, that's a tragic thing. And I think I see that same thing here. I see that same thing here with Samson and his wife. Two different spiritual planes. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in a very, very simple way, the pattern and rule, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't even take a walk in the same direction unless there's an agreement to do so. And unless there's that spiritual plane and an agreement between minds and hearts, whether it's husband and wife, or whether it's in families, or whether within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be conflict. So there has to be a unity of heart and mind, a unity of Scripture, and it's only the Lord that can and does bring together that unity. So there will be no agreement, there will be no movement in the same direction, in a positive direction, in the direction of the Lord, unless there is that bond. And Samson, by his sin and disobedience and uncontrolled desire, set out for himself and sowed the seeds of destruction. Now, what is even more tragic, and that's certainly tragic, it's foolish and wicked when we read further on and take up this whole matter in verse 9, after Samson has revenge, the trouble that he has is not, first of all, with the Philistines, but with his own people. Verse 10. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson. Are we come up to do him as he hath done to us?" And then 3,000, this is no little committee. 3,000 of his brethren. Now, yes, Samson was not of the tribe of Judah. He was of the tribe of Dan. But whether the tribe of Judah was so jealous and divided against the tribe of Dan, but whether they were so foolish and wicked and ungrateful for the fact that Samson was set to be a deliverer and did what they failed to do as he fought against the Philistines, they were willing to hand him over to the Philistines. And that's exactly what they do, or they intend to do. Why have you done this? What? They blame him. They don't blame themselves or see their own sin, and certainly they don't blame the Philistines for their oppression, but they blame Samson. I think there's a lot of illustrations of that in Scripture. You think of Ahab and Elijah, as Elijah goes to Ahab, and I'm always reminded of the opening verses of that chapter. And when Ahab sees the prophet of God coming, what does he say? Here comes the troubler of Israel. Well, the troubler of Israel was the wicked king. It wasn't the prophet. I also think of the verse over in the book of Psalm 41, which we'll see in a moment, speaks of another in the past, and it speaks of another from this period in the future. Psalm 41, beginning in verse 9. It tells us, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me." Now, as you look at this psalm, you recognize out of the context that it comes, it's a psalm of David. So David is expressing, by the Spirit of God, out of his own personal life, the tragedy and misfortune and providential unfolding of those who turn against David. And it's not only a personal thing. We recognize David was a God appointment and a God anointment, is a type of Christ. Those who rebelled against him not only rebelled against an individual, but they were rebelling against the will of God and the plan of God for them. And then you can turn over in your Bibles to some more of the history of the life of Israel in 2 Samuel 15, and in particular in verse 12. And David didn't have an easy life. I mean, this morning we mentioned how his David's king and his father-in-law had trouble with him. And then We know rapidly David had problems even within his own household with the rebellion of Absalom, who could have been and would have been outside the plan of God, of course, in the appointment of God. He would have reigned in David's stead, but of course God had appointed Solomon to do so. But Absalom sent for a Ahithophel. Say that fast. My tongue no longer can work as it used to do. Who is and was a counselor of David. And it tells us in that verse the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And here not only did his son, who was certainly a prince and treated as a prince and had a part and parcel in David's administration and certainly was taken care of well, not only rebelled, but he was able to take with him many of the counselors and advisors and those who had surrounded and been appointed by David. Who he had not only befriended, but certainly sat at his table and ate bread with him. So it wasn't just the enemies outside of Israel, the enemies of God who David fought against so valiantly that he had to watch for. He had to watch his back, because out of his own household, out of his own household came this rebellion. This is a very tragic psalm. A very tragic psalm in that. His heart must have been certainly broken, and you can empathize with David in this situation. So it looks back. It looks back, and certainly it looks back at certainly at David, but it's certainly expressing what's taking place to Samson. Here it is: those that he's called to deliver and be a savior of, and to be a judge of, in his capacity at the Lord's calling. They're the ones that are complaining against him, and they turn. They're really, I think, intent to kill him at first. But again, in wisdom, Samson persuades them to only bind him. He knew what he was doing. And certainly the Lord had indicated, and he did not want to go against Judah. He was sent to be the deliverer, so he wanted to go against the Philistines. He didn't want to turn on them. But again, we are reminded of one to come, because as David was, so Samson is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can again in this psalm see the words of Christ, as he not only as this is an expression that many of his disciples left, but certainly Judas, who is one of the 12, who was counted among them, who was there present at the miracles, who ate with the Lord, his own familiar friend in whom he trusted, did eat my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against it. And the tragedy. And I believe the heart, Jesus was a man, and the heart felt agony, though he knew that it was appointed and anointed and predestinated, and nothing would be different. It was his father's will. Nevertheless, I think with agony of heart, he looked upon these things as so. But of course, the psalmist goes on in the next verse, but we're thankful for that. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I might requite them. Say, who has the victory in the rebellion of Absalom? David. Who has the last word with Samson at this time? Samson. And who has the last word with the betrayal and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ, but Christ. So they're beautiful examples and testimonies of Scripture to these things. Now back to the 15th chapter of Judges, and we see what takes place. And again, I see great cunning, great wisdom in his response to him. So he said, they're going to take him, and they could have killed him right there, but he says, don't you do this, just bind me. Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye be not full upon me yourselves. And they're persuaded. And of course, by the will of God, and they spake unto him, saying, no, we will bind thee fast. They don't want to be responsible. It's always somebody else. It's always somebody else. Even Judas turned over, here, I don't want this money. I don't want it. Everybody blames everybody else. They don't want to be the one to do the deed. They're glad that somebody else will do it. Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, verse 13, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee in their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when the Philistines came, they shouted against him. And we read this. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax. And he just was able to break them. And he found it's extraordinary. He found a new jawbone of an ass, and with it he slew 1,000 men. It's an extraordinary story. I never doubted it. It's historic fact, though men might make light of it. They'll make light of it because they know not the Lord or the power of the Lord. We don't. And that little phrase is important. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't that Samson was Mr. Atlas. Those silly little advertisements they used to have on the television. It wasn't just because Samson had long hair or because he drank a certain drink and had a certain regimen and took certain vitamins, and he was just a strong man that he was able to do this. Didn't I read, whether it was last week or the week before, the promise of God that one would chase 1,000if they were obedient, but they weren't. The reverse would take place and Israel would be judged. Well, when I think of that, I think of that verse in the book of Zechariah. You're certainly all familiar with Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It occurs, it's the fifth vision that Zechariah has of the Lord. And the background of the book of Zechariah, of course, was that Israel had been taken captive and by God's to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the identity of Israel was destroyed. And then we have the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, and the people were delivered by the decree and foreknowledge of God through even King Cyrus. Decree. And then Ezra, Nehemiah, story of the building of the temple. And in among the story unfolds, we have Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, who is in the line of David, in the line of Christ, who's a prince in Israel, and who gets to be appointed in the providence of God as the official representative of the emperor and ruler in the civil authority. And they return to Israel, and they begin to Jerusalem. They begin to build both the city, the walls of the city. Fascinating story, those Ezra, Nehemiah, and also the temple. And if we had time, and if you're of a will, you could read the story of the outward and the internal conflict that arises to impede or slow or to even stop the building both of Jerusalem and particularly the temple. And of course we have within this great prophecy that unfolds, we have this beautiful verse. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, verse 6, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this house, the temple, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? And they were small in number according to their the other nations, and what they were doing as far as Jerusalem and the house of God was meaningless to world affairs. But it was in the plan and the will of God to raise up Jerusalem and the temple to be a testimony to the emperor. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Samson did not do, nor could not do, out of his own physical strength, wisdom, or ability, what he was able to do when the Spirit, until and unless the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Listen by his might. Zerubbabel and Joshua in their day could not, out of their wisdom or the power, they were men. They were only men with the limitations of men and the limitations of resources. But God revealed that the work that he called them to do, the start, he would see through and finish. But it wasn't by his power, it wasn't by the physical strength of the armies or the resources that the earth could give him. But it was by the Spirit and the power of the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, the God and creator of heaven and earth. And so, again, that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of preservation and the Spirit of power in prophecy came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the final and the greater deliverer. As a man, God became a man, the second person of the Holy Trinity became a man, but he was a man. And all through the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, do we have these prophecies regarding the ability of the Messiah to do what he did, because the Holy Spirit would come upon him as a man above measure, over in Isaiah 11, verse 2. We read, start verse 1, speaking about Christ to come, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, the beautiful allusion to the line of David as it, you know, it almost seemed to come to an end, but yet out of what seemed to be barren would come he who would be the ruler over his people Israel, the true Israel of God, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Same thing is seen in the 42nd chapter in prophecy regarding the importance of the pouring out of the Spirit of God. It says, verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, Lord Jesus Christ, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then again in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, within the prophetic plan of God, of course you're familiar with all these verses, the Spirit, and you can see and hear as you unfold the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he goes in and reads this passage in the synagogue, and he closes the book, and he says, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Must have been very dramatic. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And then we go on in that prophecy. And nothing is ever accomplished apart from the movement, the blessing, and the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of Christ, the sovereign, free, powerful working of the Holy Spirit, to which we all owe our thanksgiving in salvation and dependence upon him, and the reading and the preaching of the Word of God to give us wisdom and understanding, and to work the work of grace and those things that God is pleased to do. And may he continue to do so within our lives and within this place, as he is so fit to do.